God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior. Hello everybody. It's a great privilege to welcome all our special guests who are helping us send our missions team tonight. We want to welcome you especially. I just want to tell you a little bit about, in 2 weeks' time, the first of our three events as such leading up to our launch. Number one is our Love the Hill on the 5th of May. Who of you haven't received your magnet yet? Please don't leave without taking a magnet. We would love for you to have one. We'll have them by the coffee or tea or somewhere where you can get it. All the dates are on here, so you have it on your fridge and you won't get confused what's happening when. So on the 5th of May, we have Love the Hill. We're going to Northcliffe Koppie. Most of you should know around where that is. We're going to have a picnic there. But first, we're going to clean it up and make it all great. And then we're going to have a time of intercession. Because it's such an incredible view from there over the city. We can just look at it and really ask God what are the promises He has for the city. And speak it over the city as we love the city in that sense. Some of you would have seen the board that's been painted outside, reasons why we love the city. Please write on there, contribute on it, stick a picture, whatever you need or want to do. It's our family thing, why we love the city. So take part in whatever way you can. But I do want to tell you what we need specifically around Love the Hill, which is on the 5th. We're going to be needing a couple of gazebos. If you have any of this, even if you can't make it, give the gazebo and write your name on it or something. And maybe some tafeldoeke. Tablecloths, dunking, umbrellas and the like. If there are kids, we're going to need hands to just play with them. Table napkins. No, don't bring your fancy napkins, please. We'll keep it to the paper ones. We're going to have a picnic, so bring your basket along. Bring a couple of black bags and maybe a glove or two. Some of us who prefer gloves and under. As we clean it up, we're just going to have a good time and fellowship together, have fun picnicking, and hang with the family and pray for the city. That's specifically around Love the Hill. Next weekend's a long weekend, so I don't know how many of you are going to be here, but we're going to be speaking around it again. And please look out for communication from the officer's side just regarding specifics for these three events, the 5th. And then the next weekend, we're going to do the bus tour. And then the following weekend, we're going to have the actual launch. So watch your email for correspondence. And even if you're not here on those weekends and you want to contribute, please do so. Don't think that you can't. You can absolutely do whatever you wish to help us make this campaign really great and continue from it. It's not just for the next 3 or 4 weeks. It's to continue with it. And we'd like to really create that heart in us to love our city in various different ways. So yes, that is your reminder. The 5th of May, Love the Hill, Northcliffe Koppie. Come if you can. Then it's my privilege to introduce Philip Boshoff to you. Philip's our senior pastor in Pretoria. Most of you will know him. Thank you, Philip.
Thank you, Zoran. Thanks, Ben. You guys can go take a seat. You really don't have to stand all evening. It's great to be with everyone. Can I see, is there anyone who is here for the first time tonight? Never been in Shofar Joburg before. Welcome. It's so great to have you here. And while everyone's sitting, don't you all just want to turn around to somebody that you haven't greeted yet? Greet them, say welcome. It's good to see you. Awesome stuff. It really is good to see so many of you here this evening. Obviously, I'm not here every week, so I don't know who's new and who isn't new, but I see some older faces, some not age-wise, just people I've known a little bit longer and people that have recently moved here from our congregation. It's good to see them here as well. And then it's good to see all of you that I've never met in my life before. So my name is Philip, and it's a privilege for me to be here. I always love hopping in the car, driving down the N1, coming back. A large part of it still feels to me like I'm coming home. I grew up here, spent the first 18 years of my life here. Know Johannesburg really well, so it's always fun for me to come back here and feel kind of, I know, I'm going to a place I know well, you know, a place that's still deep in my heart. my wife and daughter and in the mother's room. And it's a big privilege to be here. But before I waffle on too long, I'm going to ask the Rwanda team. Don't you guys want to come up to the front? So hopefully you all know by now. I'm not going to try and say all the names because I know most of them, but I don't know all their names, and I'm going to embarrass myself and them. I remember once, one of the first missions teams I led, Harki's sister was on team with me. And we came back and we did a little bit of feedback, and we had the whole team up on stage. And kind of first couple of times we were on stage, all nervous and at home, and it's a big church back in Stellenbosch. And now I've got to introduce the whole team, so I'm introducing the team. And I get to Gillian, his sister. And for some reason, I introduce her as Gillian Anderson. That was just around the whole X-Files time and all of that as well. So I'm not going to do that again tonight. But these guys are off to Rwanda on, when are you flying? Which is Thursday. They're flying out. And for those of you who don't know the story, we've got a good friend, Robert Radzima, or we just call him Bob. And Bob, about seven, a little bit more, probably 8 years ago now, was staying in Pretoria, living in a block of flats close to where we were having church in the city center. And the morning he prayed and he said, God, if he was praying at the stage, I was saying, God, if you're really out there, you know, I need to meet some people who know you. God, find me, take me to a place. I want to meet people who know Jesus. And he walked past our little, small little theater, which was about the size of maybe this block or half of this block, where we were having church at that stage. And as he was walking into, he was in South Africa studying, and as he walked in, he walked past the security gate, and the security guard says to him, listen, where do you think you're going? He says, no, he hears people singing in there, he wants to go see what's happening. And they said to him, no, it's just for white people. So he was, I don't care, I'm going anywhere. And Bob arrives there, and Bob meets the Lord powerfully. And for 7 years, Bob served in church with us. And he was a small group leader, sat behind the sound desk every week. See some of you nodding because you remember him. And then almost 2 years ago now, God spoke to him and led him back to his hometown, back to Kigali and Rwanda. And he got involved there again with a small group where his family is involved and some other people are involved. And immediately they asked him, since he'd done 3 years of Bible school and he was a little bit more equipped than most of the other people in the small group, he started leading the small group, and the small group's been growing and growing, and obviously always stayed in contact with him. And then towards middle of last year, God started speaking to him and to some of the other people in the small group that it's time to formalize this little small group and decide where we're going and what are we going to do with it. And they felt they want to be a shofar church. So we started kind of within initial phases of starting a shofar church, and a couple of us went over in August last year to meet everybody and just see what's going on there. And then our team just got back about 3 weeks ago. They'd been there and they'd done the perspective seminar and the community seminar with them. Just spending time with the people, getting to know them. That small group's grown to about 20 odd people now. So it's a little bit bigger than a small group, but it's still not a big group. But people who are just passionate about Jesus, and a whole bunch of them got baptized last week, or 2 weeks ago when the team was there, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all growing in relationship with Christ. And these guys are going to go join in with that. And they've bitten off. I don't think they know how much they've bitten off. They're going to do the legacy seminar. So please pray for them. Because one of the big challenges there is the people don't speak English. So they're going to try and do legacy seminar through translators and interpretations of tongues and all of those things. But it's going to be exciting. And I know many hearts and lives are going to be changed. Villa, Jan George, JP.
Saying that I'm not going to pull an Anderson on somebody. We got Germo and Herki, just wave people, and Linda, and Johan and Lauren, another Johan whom we're going to call Joe, and Memes and Barry and myself and Walter. we're going to go with Steph and Stefan and JP and Sunette. And Zandi, and Peter, Henny, and then Sunay, she's catching a plane to Cape Town in about an hour or so, you can't be here. And that's about the team, yeah. So here we are.
I'm going to ask you guys, don't you want to stand with us? And actually, if you know any of these people, which you probably do, or in a small group with them, or your family, don't you just want to walk up to them, stand around them, lay hands on them, and we're going to pray and commission and send them as they go to Rwanda in this week. Okay, so if you're standing around them, just lay hands on them, and I'm going to just start praying and sort of kick off praying. But then you just each just pray as the Lord would lead you wherever you're standing. We can all pray together. Fortunately, God can hear us all at the same time. And then I'll wrap it up again at the end. So Father, we want to thank you for the privilege we can have this evening, God, of standing with, around, and behind this team, Lord, as they're obedient to your call to go to Rwanda. God, we thank you for the incredible work you're doing, the many lives you are touching and are about to touch and going to continue to touch in Rwanda, Lord. And Father, we just commit them to your care now in Jesus' name. God, we want to speak your blessing and your favor over them, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you would lead them step by step as they keep their eyes fixed on you, Jesus. And God, we pray that there would be abundance of goodness, Lord, poured out over them, God. That they would walk in an anointing, God, that as they lay hands on the sick will recover, Lord God. Lord, they will prophesy and they will speak into people's lives, God. Words of truth and hope and shackles will fall off people, God. God, I thank you for a restoration, God, and even the anointing, God, of restoration and reconciliation that you place upon them, God, in Jesus' name. We just keep praying in your own words for them. And Father, as they go, Lord, we thank you that you give your angels charge concerning them, Father. Lord, we pray your blood of protection over them, and we declare in the name of Jesus that no weapon formed against them shall prosper, Lord God. God, we declare, God, that no obstacle in their way, Lord God, will stand as they go and move in the name of the Lord Jesus, God. That you have given us the commandment, God, to go into all the world, Lord God, to make disciples of all nations, Lord. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that you have commanded us. And that sweet promise that you are with us always, Lord, even to the end of the age. Father, thank you that we can hold on to that promise, God, that as this team goes, they can know that you are with them always, in every situation, every morning, every night, Lord God, in their strength, in their weakness, God, in their morning when they wake up, God, in their tiredness, Lord God, in their hunger, in their fullness, Lord, that you are there at all times and in all things, Lord God. And God, we thank you for the incredible testimonies we can expect, God, of the way, God, you're going to work not only through their lives, but in their lives, Lord. And Father, more than anything else, God, this evening, God, we just want to stand in faith and pray for every person they'll be ministering to, Lord God. God, we pray that they would be a testimony of Jesus, God. They would be a fragrance of Jesus, Lord God. That every person in Rwanda, Lord God, whom they speak to will experience the love of Christ flowing through their bodies, God, in their hugs, in their eyes, in their words, Lord God, in their prayers, in their serving, Lord Jesus. Lord, that by the time they leave, God, there would be a knowledge of Jesus Christ firmly rooted in the heart of every person they minister to, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great stuff. You guys can be seated. And as you take your seats, young George,
just while everybody's taking their seat, I just want to, it's not just the 17 of us that are going. It's us as a congregation going, and I really want to ask you just for your support and prayer in the 7 odd days that we're going to be away. We're going to be leaving on Thursday, and we'll be back on the Wednesday after. So if you're not already praying and fasting for somebody, just choose a day. And pray and fast specifically for us as a team. And when you pray and you don't know what to pray, just generally just pray for us, just a covering over us, and specifically also just for a unity just among us as a team. Shared this morning with the team as well, and something God just showed in my heart is that the magnitude of the impact that we're going to have there is going to correlate back to the unity that we have as a team. And I really want to just encourage you to pray for us to really have an amazing unity as amongst us as a team. And then I just want to just take a moment and Ma, can you come up here quickly, please? in raising funds during this time when we were raising funds, I just want to, I'm catching her off guard, I know. I just want to honor her was for those, for some of you who have tasted the rusks that have been going around and and she by herself baked like 120 kilograms of rusks. And so we just someone to hear for that and he did more offer it and so on. So in his mate. So
and those are real authentic Oma rusks now as well. Just, Heinrich asked me just to mention a couple of things. First of all, he really wanted to be here this evening. But we've got to juggle a whole bunch of stuff between different congregations. So he would have loved to be here to pray with Rwanda, but you guys, I'm sure you know, his heart is with you. He's praying for you and really behind all of that. And then from my side, I was just to mention just a little bit of what's going on in Pretoria. Who was at the planted thingy that we hosted a while ago? Great stuff. Thanks so much for just coming through, your contributions, making it possible, being involved, attending. I really think it was a good success. We had a great time and I hope you did as well. And it's definitely something that we're looking to build on going forward. And our heart was never for it to be a Pretoria thing as such. So kind of just the first time figuring it out. Obviously, a lot more came from Pretoria. But going forward, we're going to involve you guys a lot earlier, get you involved so that it really is a regional thing. It's not this church or that church thing, but it's a us thing. It's really our heart in that. But that went really well. And thanks so much for coming and driving through to Pretoria for that. And since then, there have been a whole bunch of really exciting developments, one of which is, for those of you who know where we're situated at the primary school right next to the university. And adjacent to us are four of the biggest schools in Pretoria. And just about a kilometer away is another big school. And we've been praying and wondering for a long time, how are we going to reach these kids? And now, eventually, on the 6th of May, just after a long weekend, we're going to start with our first youth program. And we're going to have youth programs running on Sunday mornings, which are Sunday afternoons rather, which we're super excited about. So that's a new thing going on. And then we started with services in Centurion. So if you know a family or friends staying in the Centurion area who'd be interested to come through for that, we've got a service in Centurion every second week now. And there was something else on my list that I wanted to mention. Oh, and then obviously we're sending missions teams all over the place again. Just got teams back from Rwanda and today we've got they're probably on the road right now on the way back from Bloemfontein. We sent some guys through to help with the Liberty Seminar in Bloem. And then in June holidays, we'll be sending teams again to Namibia and to Rwanda and either to South Sudan or Zanzibar. So we're really excited about what God's stirring. And everyone wants to go to Zanzibar because they've got this impression that Zanzibar is just this one big, beautiful beach. So they want to go lie on the beach and drink pina coladas and tell the world they're on a mission, you know. But the reality is if you walk off that beach and you turn away from the sea and you walk just a couple of hundred meters inland from those beaches, there's a community of a couple of hundred thousand people living on that island, of which in excess of 95% are Muslim at the moment. It's one of the most persecuted areas in the world in terms of churches. Almost every church that we have contact with has had significant damage to property in the last couple of months, with buildings being broken down, burnt down. So as fun as it is thinking of the beach, I think that's probably going to be one of the more intense spiritual missions, the team going there, just partnering with the church and saying, listen, you might feel that you're alone here amongst a whole bunch of other people who haven't experienced the love of Christ yet, but there's a whole church back in South Africa behind you. And we're supporting you and we're encouraging you and we're praying with you. And if you guys are interested, you can come chat to me afterwards. You're welcome. And obviously speak to JP and Heinrich about it first. But you guys are welcome to join with us on those teams. And you guys don't have teams in those times. But we're really excited about going. And God is just doing a lot. We've had about 200 new people already this year visiting church, which is super exciting. We don't know where they're coming from. We're not doing anything different. We're not doing any marketing whatsoever. Our marketing budget at the moment is naught every month. And a while ago, I prayed and I was like, God, we need to start doing some marketing. And then God just made me turn my head to a little pile of papers about this high lying on my desk. And he said, market for what? They're already coming. We need to focus on discipling them and leading them to Christ. So thank you so much to those of you who are praying for us and visiting from time to time. We really, really do appreciate it. Wanting this evening for us to just share a little bit on something that God's been stirring in my heart for a while. I don't know about you guys. How many of you are computer people? You like work with computers from time to time and understand a little bit about a computer? I find that we as Christians, we're a little bit like Windows machines. You know what I mean by that? I mean, at the beginning, you get this computer and you turn it on and it's fast and it's working and everything's going so well. And then time ticks, 6 months, 8 months, a year. Suddenly this computer isn't starting up so quickly. It's taking forever. And then after like a year and a half, there's just no option but to format the thing. You've got to start from scratch and then it's as if you bought a new computer. Suddenly it's fast again, it's working, all the rubbish has been cleared out. And I find we as Christians are often like that. We get saved and it's so easy, I'm just following Jesus. And then we go to all of these seminars and courses and there's nothing wrong with them, but we pick up a whole bunch of clutter along the way. We pick up this baggage, oh, but I must also do this, and if I'm going to follow Jesus, I must do this and this and this, and the next week I hear, but I must do this too, and next week I must do this and this and this and this. Has anyone ever experienced that? And then after a year, you're sitting and being like, God, it's so hard following you. God, I've got to do 7,000 things just to be found pleasing to you. And then from time to time, I've realized that I need to find my reformat, reset to default button. And one of those buttons that I use in my life as a format and a reset to default is the scripture in Micah chapter 6. If we could put that up, light that up there for us at some stage. It's coming. It's not coming. It is coming. There we go. It's Micah writing, and I think he's wrestling a little bit with that question that I find myself wrestling from time to time. What is it? What does God really want from me? There's these 7,000 things that everyone says, but God, what do you really want? And Micah can see himself wrestling with this question, and he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of ram, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And you can see him like wondering, what is all this stuff that I must bring to God? And then verse 8, which is a verse I think most of us know pretty well. And he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I love that verse. As I said, it's like a reset button in my life. From time to time, I just go read it just to make sure I still remember it correctly, because it's becoming, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, to go to intercession every morning, to read your Bible diligently. All of those things are important. To pray for your neighbor, to love your wife, to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And eventually that thing's like 7,000 lines long. And then it's good just to go read back and say, okay, but God just said, do justly. In other words, do the right thing. And it's important for us to understand that I don't do justly, or my doing just doesn't make me right. My doing just flows from me having been made right. And as I come into a relationship with Christ, he changes something on the inside of me, and it's a continual change. And the outflow of that is doing justly. Loving mercy. Scripture says mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy says, you know the difference between grace and mercy? Grace, God's riches, as Christ explained, an anagram for that. But grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. I don't deserve the incredible wife and child that I have. I don't deserve the life that I live. But God gives it to me at Christ's expense. He gives me something I don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving me what I do deserve. When I do deserve judgment, I do deserve a whole bunch of stuff that God's not giving me. That would be mercy. And the difference there between grace and mercy. And Scripture says, you and I should love mercy. What does that mean? you and I should love withholding judgment from people. You and I should love not giving people what they deserve in a negative sense. What does the Lord require of us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? One of those things which in theory is really easy. Just walk humbly with God. Just go out the door and walk humbly with God. Something we all, I'm sure, would love to do. And the more I pray about this and the more I read the scripture, I'm realizing that the theory in this really isn't hard. But practically going out and living humbly, walking humbly with Jesus, not always that easy. But at the same time, it's important for us to understand that I don't for one moment think serving God was meant to be complicated. You weren't meant to have 79 degrees, have spent 14 years at a Christian university, and then maybe you'll know what God wants for your life. I think every one of us were programmed, our default setting once we've come to know Christ is to follow us, because follow Him. From the beginning, you and I were built to follow Christ. And yes, the fall that happened, sin entered. But you and I were built, we were designed to follow Jesus. It's not meant to be hard, and it's definitely not meant to be complicated. Let me rephrase that. It is meant to be hard in the modern sense, because it's hard against, goes against everything inside of me to follow Christ. I spoke recently at our church on making regular U-turns. God wants you and me to regularly make U-turns in life. And a U-turn, in Christian words, is repentance. And for some reason, repentance has this really negative connotation in life. Oh, I must repent. It's bad. I've messed up. But if I were to get on the road here, and maybe I decide I want to go visit my family-in-law in Bloemfontein, and I drive out and I go back to Buccleuch Interchange, and I eventually end up taking a right down to Durban on the N3. Now I'm having fun, I'm seeing all these boards, and I realize these boards aren't exactly saying Bloemfontein, they're saying Durban. How many of us would just say, I'm going to continue on this because I've made my decision? Eventually I get to Durban and my wife wakes up and says, Philip, my parents are close by. We're going to go to bed now. No, I'm going to sleep in the back with the daughter. You're going to drive us to Bloemfontein. But somehow in our Christian lives, we think that this repentance is this really bad thing, and it has to go with this deep emotional fall on my knees, cry, God, I'm so sorry. When most of the time, repentance is just, God, I'm on the wrong road, and the quicker I can get on the right road, the better. And I was saying to our church, you know, embrace repentance. It's a gift from God. If I get on the road and I'm not focusing like I am on the way to Bloemfontein, and my wife taps me on my shoulder and she says, you're going the wrong way, turn around. That's a gift of grace. Because it's saving me 10 hours of wasted time on the road and petrol and toll fees and all of that rubbish. And somehow when God comes and He stirs repentance in our hearts, we see it as this bad, negative thing. I must not change because God's got something better for me. A shorter way, an easier way, a healthier way. Maybe a way that requires more humility and less of me and more of me to die, but His way, which is infinitely better than my way. But anyway, I'm off topic. And that all is built into walking humbly with our God. What does the Lord require of us? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And I want to encourage you in our lives, keep your relationship with Jesus as simple as possible. Some of you are still wondering because there's this humanistic worldview that we often want to impose on Christianity that says, being the ultimate Christian is about reading all of the books and having all of the knowledge, which is really great and fantastic until we confronted with scripture and Jesus says, if you really want to follow me, become like these kids. And I love that because it just goes against every grain of humanism that the world wants to drill into our heads, that it's all about what I know. That knowledge in a relationship with Jesus, that's what's going to make me really follow Him and really, really know Him. The more I can read about Him, study Him, and please don't misunderstand me. Those things are all important. But God hasn't called us to an intellectual relationship with Him. He's called Him to a relationship like I have with my daughter. And that doesn't require her to be the most intelligent thing on the planet. She probably is, but that's a discussion for another time. That doesn't require her to be able to read every book about being a good kid. It just means that she's got liberty to run up to me and hug my leg when I'm busy cooking. The other day I was preaching in Centurion, it's a little chapel type thing, and the kiddie's room is in the balcony. I'm standing in front preaching, and I just hear from the back all the time, ooh. She's standing there pointing, and she wants to jump off the balcony and come running to the front if she could. Yesterday she was standing on a little balcony about the side of my brother's house, and she's just standing there, pin rack up, just falling forward. Poof. Complete trust that I'm going to catch her. And if I don't, then she'll probably just do like three somersaults because they're like jelly anyway. Just carry on rolling. But God wants us just to embrace, I really believe, this uncomplicated relationship. It was never meant to be complicated. In Mark chapter 12, we read something similar. And one of the scribes comes and he's heard Jesus speaking to the other people, reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well. He's obviously a good listener because he hears Jesus, has got good answers. He asks them and he says, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Before we carry on, here I see again, this scribe really having a heart to follow God comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, the same way as Mike is wrestling with, how am I really following Jesus? He comes with this question. He says, Jesus, what is the most important? Am I following God? What is the most important thing for me to have? And Jesus says, the most important, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. You know, it's a good answer to give Jesus. When you answer him a question, he says, yes, Jesus, well done, you know the answer. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. To love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question Jesus again. Passage that I want us to spend a little bit of time on, because I think in church today, so often we focus on what Jesus here would call the second commandment. So often in church today, one of the wrestlings that I have most often is people come and they say, but we must love the other people in church. You know, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. You know, that the greatest thing that God has called you and me to is to love the person next to me, to really love my neighbor. The greatest thing that God has called you and me to is to love the people around us. The only problem is that's not scriptural. It's interesting, just as an aside, that was never one of the 10 commandments, is to love your neighbor. That's why Jesus says in John 15, a new commandment I give unto you. And the new commandment is that we love our neighbor. But Jesus says an interesting thing here. He says, the first commandment, if we can go upwards, the second like it is you shall love your neighbor. Just back one. The first commandment of all is that the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let's go back up one. With all your strength. Sorry, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And something that I just sense as God stirring in my heart the last while is to get away from this humanistic worldview that's coming into church that says church exists for people. Church doesn't exist for people. Church exists for Jesus. And one of the things that is most important on Jesus' heart is that He loves people. But so often I just find, just with me even and with our church and the people we work with, is this is such a fine line that sometimes we just flip around a little bit. Where it becomes more important for us to please the people around us than to please God. Where it becomes more important to have people feel comfortable than be obedient to God. And I want to say to you, love the people around you with everything inside you, but not more than you love Jesus Himself. Have them have the highest place in your heart, second only to Christ. But make sure they're second to Christ. It's interesting, Matthew, in account, the same account in Matthew, Jesus, the word that he uses there is the great commandment. The ultimate commandment. The second, similar to the first, but not the first, similar to it, is to love your neighbor. First and foremost, what does God require us to do? What does God ask of us to do? What does God expect of us to do as Christians? To love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And I know we're getting a little bit heavy here tonight and try and keep it light, but I just have a stirring in my heart that God just wants us to just be serious about our relationship again. Just almost push that reset button a little bit for some of us. Because this, in my mind, brings another question. That guy could say, okay, Jesus, fantastic, but what does it mean to love God? What does it look like if I'm loving Jesus? How do I know if I really love Jesus or I don't love Jesus? Is it an emotional thing? Is it a heart thing? Is it the way I speak about him? Is it how much time I spend with him? Is it how much time I spend reading? Is it how much time I spend with other people talking about him? Is it about everything I'm giving away? What? How do I know if I'm loving Jesus? Maybe flip that question around a little bit. Has anyone here read the book, The Five Love Languages? The love language. Some of you guys know that principle. My wife wants me to read it, and I think she thinks I have, but I haven't yet, so hopefully she's not listening. But in that book, I think it's Gary Oldman, he writes five different ways in which people receive love. Some people receive love by physical touch. Some people receive love, and in other words, when you do this for them, they experience love. They receive love when you do. Some people, it's acts of service. For some people, it's gifts. What are the other two? You must help me quickly. Affirmation, words, building people up, speaking, saying, I like you, I love you, you're special. And quality time. I can't forget that one. But those are things that you and I, ways that you and I can conduct ourselves in which the other person would find love. You know, a similar question we can ask ourselves, what is this love thing? Because, you know, I can say, I love my wife, I love my mom, I love my daughter. All three true. All three women that I love in my life. But the word love there means something different in every situation. The way I love my mom and the way I love my wife are worlds apart. The way I love my wife and the way I love my daughter are worlds apart. The one thing that they all have in common is they all come from the heart. It's based in the heart, but the outflow of that changes from person to person. And the question that I find myself asking is, how does God experience love? What is God's love language, if you will? What is it that God experiences as he's loving me now? Because I found, and those of you married, you would have found this, from time to time, you'll do something from the deepest part of your heart with all your effort. You're so excited about this. And you go and you give it for the other person or do it on behalf of, towards the other person. And they're like, oh, okay, thanks, nice. Who's experienced that? Come, be honest. If you're married, you've been there. What does that mean? Are you not, yes, I'm giving all the love I have, but I'm not understanding how the other person is receiving love. I wanted to communicate love, but you haven't really experienced love. And I find myself asking this question, how do I live a life in such a way that God experiences I'm giving him love? And I figured a good person maybe would be the person who probably loved Jesus the most, or in scripture, who would that be? Anyone wants to guess? John. He calls himself the beloved disciple. When he writes about himself in the third person, you know, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. As if Jesus didn't love the other 11, you know. But the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And then my favorite bit is in the book of John with Jesus' resurrection. Mary and them, they come and they say to Peter and everyone, they say, listen, Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. And the other gospels say Peter runs to go and see. You know what John writes? Peter ran, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved went as well. And he beat Peter. He was there first. I love just reading just that, you know, Peter and John, you can see them dicing, and John just has to write in his book, I got there first. Sorry, Peter. Peter, I know you tried hard, but next time, you know, I got the medal. But this same John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, sitting there at the Last Supper. We don't know what the others were doing, but we do know what John was doing. What was John doing? He was resting his head on Jesus' chest. He was really close and just on an emotional level, really intimate to Jesus. And just as an aside, John was probably about 16, 17 years old at that stage. Was the youngest of the disciples and ended up being the oldest as well for a bunch of reasons. Because they couldn't kill him. They tried a number of times. You can read up church history. There's some really fascinating stories about how they tried to kill this John guy and they couldn't. And eventually they took him and they put him on an island of Patmos. He says, I'm on the island of Patmos for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to keep me quiet, but they can't kill me. So the only other way they can get rid of me is put me on this island. That's where he has the vision, which he writes as the book of Revelation. But I figured a good way and a good place to go look for how do I love Christ is to go ask John. It'd be a good place. You'd agree with me. Good starting point. So we're not going to spend too much time this evening. Maybe just before we carry on, because I haven't prayed for the word yet, and that was a mistake. So if we could just bow our heads one more time, I'd love to pray for us. Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, which remains true through the ages, Lord. Lord, from the days of Adam to where we are today, God, you are still the one true God who was and is to come. And your word has remained through the ages, Lord. God, we thank you for your word, which brings life to all who hear, God. Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, your word, which is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of man. So this afternoon, or this evening, God, we ask, God, that you come and change and transform us by the power of your word, God. Not my words, not my opinions, not my thoughts, God, but your word. I pray for every heart and every ear here this morning, God, this evening, God, that they would hear your word. God, they would hear what you are saying, God, to everyone individually, Lord, and that we would leave here different. We would leave here changed. We would leave here transformed evermore into the image of Christ, Lord. And God, I just declare my complete dependence upon you and upon your spirit, God. And I say, Lord, that it's not about me or anything I say, God, but let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The great commandment. What is this love? Is it an emotion, a feeling, an intention, an action? It's actually pretty simple. John 14, verse 15 from the ESV, because I know JP likes that. This John, who loved Jesus, the beloved disciples, quotes Jesus and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, verse 21, John writing and he says, quoting Jesus, he who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. A couple of years later, John is a little bit older. He's had more experience in life. You know, he's dealt with a whole bunch more people. He writes the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, he writes, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. 1 John 5, he carries on. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. To me, such a simple concept, that when it comes to God, to love is to obey. So often, I, this morning again, girl comes to me and she wants to go on missions with us. God spoke to her, her words. God spoke to her and told her she must come to church with us. But she doesn't want to come to our small groups or anything like that. So I'm like trying to figure out how this disconnect happens in her head that she hears God saying something, but she wants to put her own interpretation on it. She wants to, and from time to time, our people in my office, and they're sitting across from me and they say, God told them to do this. So then I'm sitting there, so what do you want me for? You know, how am I meant in any way? Maybe if you come and you're asking for advice, how do I go about, but no, is this a good idea? Well, if God told you to do it, what? You know, but the reality is I find in my life as well, how often we're going around questioning the Word of God. How often we go around and we speak and, no, I'm going to pray about it. I'm not talking about pray about it genuinely. I'm going to pray. In other words, I'm going to defer it because I don't want to do this now. And praying about it is a great way of deferring it because my conscience feels better because I'm getting clarity from God. And from time to time, we need to do that. From time to time, God speaks and we need to go and sit and we need to take time and fast and pray and get direction. But in the same way, I want to hold before you that in my life, and I can honestly say this, I can't remember one time when I didn't know what the will of God was. I can't remember one time when I didn't know what God was saying. Not instantly, not immediately, but after speaking to one or two people who I know hear the voice of God, praying about it a little bit. Where the pawpaw hits the fan is in my execution of that. In my obedience. Because the more I think about it, the more I get an excuse why not to do what God has said. Why not to be obedient to the way of God. And then I try and get all clever about it. And then I come full circle again because that's when I start getting complicated. And now I go and get this book and this theory and I say, no, this can't be God saying this to me now because it doesn't fit into what this author said on that page which he heard at that conference from that guy with that mega church who got anointed by that guy. So this can't be God. And I just find in my life how often we come into this place where we complicate our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is standing there and he says, you know, if you love me, do you want to know how you know if you love me? It's pretty simple. Are you listening? Are you obedient? And yes, I hear and encourage you to go pray and ask God and to give you discernment as regards to hearing. Because obviously from time to time, there are those moments when we're just not sure. I'm pulling this way and I'm pulling this way. But those of you who have been through those moments, my experience has been at the end when I know what God has said and I'm honest with myself, I knew from the beginning. There was confusion and there were other thoughts in my mind as well and I needed God to kind of remove the clutter. But in my heart of hearts, I knew from the beginning. I just needed to create space for that to come on the outside. Quiet everything else, all the other voices, all the other theories and allow the Word of God to remain and be obedient to that hopefully most of the time. And this evening, it's not a very deep word. It's not a heck of a lot that I want to say. I just want to challenge each one of us in our relationship with Christ. Heard on radio the other day, they said that psychologists said they just got tests back or some new survey that they did. The average person lies to themselves 400 times a day. We lie to ourselves all the time because we don't like the truth. And I suppose to an extent that's fine. But in the same way, I'm trusting God that as I come in my relationship with Jesus, I quit lying to myself. I quit lying to myself about what God wants and what God has said and what God has asked. And I understand that yes, He wants me to love other people. He wants me to do a whole bunch of things. But there are times when He's going to speak to me where it doesn't feel like I'm loving the person next to me now. And that's okay because I'm loving Him and that's more important than loving the person. As long as it's in obedience to what He has said. That there'll be times, you know, silly example, but my daughter is getting to the place now where we need to start disciplining her. Those of you who are parents, and JP, I'm sure you'll, it's not fun. It's not nice smacking your kid on the hand when she wants to take something she's not meant to take. It's not, oh, do it again because I want to hit you, you know. You know, none of us are wired that way. But in the same way, I'm willing to do it because I understand that this is what's best for her. And then from time to time, we come into a relationship with people and God says, I want you to treat them like that. No, God, that's not loving them. And God's saying, you've got no clue what's happening in their lives. What might not feel like love to you is exactly the love that they need right now. But it's important, obviously, that we do that in prayer, not just willy-nilly, trying to be clever and trying to be difficult. My point is just a simple one this evening. Our love for God is not determined by the amount of time we spend in prayer and in intercession. Our love for God is not determined and not evidenced by the amount of time we spend reading the Bible, the amount of time we're in church, how much we're giving away, how much we're serving, unless it's birthed in obedience. Our love for God, our love-o-rometer, you know, if you want something like that in Christ, is pretty simple. How quick am I to listen when He speaks? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One last verse and then we're done. It says here in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You can't get more simple and eloquent in Scripture than that. If we are a sheep of Jesus, a follower of Him, we hear His voice. We hear a whole bunch of other voices as well sometimes, but we hear His voice. He knows us. So He knows what we're hearing and what we're not hearing. And they follow me. They don't run ahead of me. They don't go on their own. They just follow me like good sheep. And I believe that when God says through the prophet Micah, He says, what does the Lord require of you? He has shown your man what to do. But what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Walking humbly speaks about walking in obedience. Walking humbly speaks about doing what God has said. Walking humbly says, God, you know a heck of a lot better than I do. So I'm going to take my intellect, my training, my education, my experience, and I'm going to put it away. And I'm going to be obedient to you. Don't get me wrong. A lot of time, God will call all of that stuff and He says, remember that time, I want to do it the same. I want you to do it different. He will use our experience, but He's not going to rely on our experience. I'm so encouraged when I read Scripture that some of the guys who did the most amazing things for God were completely inexperienced in their doing it. Some of them were super experienced. So please, I'm not saying experience is bad. To me, that's one of the weirdest prayers people pray is, God, I want to forget all my experience. God, I just want to trust on your Spirit. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit's saying, why did I teach you all of that in those years for you to forget about it? No. Use your experience, but be willing to walk away from your experience in obedience to Christ. Use your training, use your education, but be willing to know and to understand that God sometimes knows better than the textbook. That there are many forces at play that no textbook can capture, and God understands way beyond that. In our relationships, in our jobs, in our missions, in our obedience to Christ, be obedient. And I'm convinced that every person sitting here, you're here because you want to be obedient to Christ. Yet to meet too many people who come and sit in church because they want to be rebellious. You know, you come to church because there's some yearning inside of you for either the other girl that's also going to church or towards God. There's an element of us all, and that's why we're here. So I don't for one moment think anybody's sitting here. I don't disobedient to God. But at the same time, there's this rebelliousness inside each one of us that I know is inside of me. That when God speaks, man, I'm quick to give God an answer. I'm not like this priest guy, scholar who came to Jesus and asked Him a question. He said, Jesus, that's a good answer. I like your answer, Jesus. You know what you're talking about. I think I'm going to go do that. I'm very quick to pull out 7 reasons why, Jesus. That's a good answer, but Jesus, have you considered this? Jesus, I know you, but Jesus, you don't know what I know about this person, about this situation, about this deal, about this job. And Jesus is just calling us to the simple, uncomplicated obedience. He says, I do. How hard is that? He says it, I do it. In our relationship with Christ, to love is to obey. John says it in very hard terms. I want to encourage you, go home and meditate on those scriptures. Can we just, we've got a bit of time. Can we just go back one slide? I want you guys to see some things here. One more. Verse 4. He who says, I know him, I know Jesus, and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. I love that scripture says that because I don't have to. Just reading script, that is probably one of the straightest passages of scripture we can get. I love John. John is probably the most politically incorrect out of all the books. He just says some stuff straight. He's not the type of guy, but Dukis Omdraai, he just says it the way he is. He calls a spade and he carries on with his life. Now I want to hold that before us as Christians. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him or her for that matter. Tomorrow, next week, next month, as we're serving Christ, let's remember the scripture that Jesus says to us. We are lying to ourselves if we say we know him and we're following him, but we're not being obedient to him. I want to just commend all of you guys going on the team to Rwanda. Said to our church last week, and next time I don't get to preach this like a month and a half at them. Quite funny. But anyway, next time when I do, I'm probably going to just speak, carry on this theme, and I'm going to say it's pretty simple. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave us one instruction. You guys should know it by now. Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20. What does he say? Go therefore. And then we come and we pray and God, must I go? Well, yes, I said so. The right prayer isn't God, should I go? The right prayer is God, is there any reason why this time I shouldn't go? Because God's already said go. Otherwise he said, stay therefore until I say go and then go. But he says generic to his disciples, he says, go. I want to encourage and really admonish you guys going through Rwanda. Well done. Some of you, maybe you're sitting here with fears and worries of what about this and what about that. And then Jesus will sort it out. You just go. And you go with a heart to seeing people being made disciples. And he worries about everything else. That to me sounds like a good deal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's something so special and so precious when we enter into a life of obedience to Christ. Obedience in the workplace, obedience in relationships, obedience in our word, obedience in our mission. Because if any of us say we know him and we don't follow his commandments, interesting word that he uses there. Jesus doesn't make too many suggestions or requests. Doesn't give hints. You know, JP, I think maybe it would be a good idea if you consider moving back from London to South Africa. Go pray about it to whatever you pray about it, but you know, that's a nice idea. Maybe you should think about it. That's not the way God works, because he's God. He says, JP, move back to South Africa. Okay, God, I'll move back to South Africa. Where? Okay, go. There. It's pretty simple. When we're willing to walk away from our own intellectualism and make our relationship with God uncomplicated again. To love him is simply to obey him. Can we stand? If you just want to bow your heads, I'd love to pray with you. Father, I want to thank you for these precious people, Lord. Father, I want to thank you, God, that you're stirring in their hearts and you've spoken to each one in a different way this evening. God, I thank you that you've drawn them here, brought them here, because I know in their hearts, God, is a great desire to love you, God, to follow you, to know you, to hear your word, to be obedient to you, Lord. Lord, I know it's in there, and that's why they're here. And Father, I want to pray, God, for everyone, Lord, who maybe you've shown this evening an area of disobedience to them. Can we just do that while our heads are bowed? If that's you, just throughout the message tonight, God just highlighted an area of disobedience to you. Don't you just want to raise your hand? Just an acknowledgement that God's speaking to you. Not between me or anything else, just between you and God. Father, I pray for every one of these raised hands, God. Everyone, God, who's making a U-turn right now in their hearts and in their lives, God. Everyone who is saying, God, I'm going the wrong way. I'm turning around quickly, God. I'm embracing this gift from you, the gift of repentance, God. And Lord, whichever sphere of their lives it may be in, God, I pray that you would pour out grace in that area, God. Grace for them to find an off-ramp very quickly, God. Not to carry on for another hour on the same road, God. But Lord, that they would just see the next off-ramp and be able to make that U-turn so quickly, God. That get on the direction on which you have called them and planned and purposed for them to follow in, Lord God. And God, I thank you for hearts committed to obedience, God. Because there are hearts committed to loving you. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here this evening and it's not like you've been disobedient in this area or that area. You've been disobedient in your life. In that you've never come to the place where you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Him a lot. Maybe you've been to church often and you've read Bible, but you've never had that experience that John speaks about when he says in John chapter 3, it's like being born again. It's like a whole new life starting when you allow Jesus the place that He deserves. Calls it a rebirth, a new life. When He comes and He takes the unjustness inside of us, He takes the tendency to sin and to mess His purposes and He replaces it with a justice, a righteousness, a being in right standing with God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask if there's anybody like that here this evening. It'll be my incredible privilege to pray with you. It doesn't matter if you're 6 or 60 years old here this evening. If that's you, I want to pray with you. Could you just raise your hand and say, that's me, Philip, please pray with me. I need to meet Jesus. I need to make right with my life. I've got to quit running after my own head and my own ways. And I want to surrender to Jesus. If there's anyone like that, I'd love you to raise your hands. And then I'm going to ask the band to lead us in a song. It's a really simple song. It just says, Jesus, we lift you high, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. And as we sing that, I want to ask, just in your, wherever you're standing or sitting, if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. However you're comfortable before God. You just make your commitment to love Him. And ask Him maybe for someone here specific. God wants to reveal to you how much He loves you. Because for you, it still feels like work that you need to do in your relationship with Him. And He's saying, stop working and allow my love to turn your heart. Someone very specific, God's saying, allow His love to turn your heart. And suddenly you're going to find yourself doing the same things, but from a different heart. Not as chores, but as outflows of our heart dedicated to Jesus. But anyway, I'm going to ask the band to lead us in this song. And if you need prayer, if something's happened in this evening, you just want someone to pray with you. Maybe it's got nothing to do with this message. Maybe it's something completely different. Maybe God is just speaking to you right now about something that you want someone to pray with. And as we sing the song, you're welcome to come forward and we'd love to pray with you, whatever it may be. When we're done with this, you can go if you need to go. We're not going to take the microphone and speak again. But I really just sense in my heart God's wanting to do some surgery with some of you. He's wanting to come and restore and make whole. And it's not that He's wanting to take out as much as He's wanting to replace. Some bits that have just become cancerous and hard and you haven't even noticed it. And the Holy Spirit just wants to come and cut that away and replace it with a treasure from heaven. Something so precious that no one is going to even know or appreciate as much as you are. Amen. Let's sing together.